صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، خاتم النبيين، سيد الممجد، بشير المصدق، المصطفى الأمجد، محمود الأحمد، أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، ولعن الله على الظالمين من الأولين والآخرين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد وقوله الحق: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. شرع لكم من الدين ما وصى به نوحا والذي أوحينا إليك وما وصينا به إبراهيم وموسى وعيسى أن أقيموا الدين ولا تتفرقوا فيه. آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم، وصدق رسول الكريم. Away to Savior of Humanity, Imam al-Hujjah, my respected elders, brothers and sisters, salamu alaykum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Our discussion has been on the commentary of Ziyarat al-Waritha. And last night, we discussed at some length the reason and methodology as to how Ziyarat al-Waritha came to be. And we stated that one of the great companions of our sixth Imam, Ja'far al-Sadiq, salawatullahu wasalamuhu alayhi, by the name of Safwan, came to him and said, Ya ibn Rasulillah, I intend to depart to go on pilgrimage to visit Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Please guide me as to what I should do, how I should engage in this pilgrimage towards Imam alayhi salatu wasalam. And thus the Imam gave him specific instructions as to how to get the best out of the ziyarah to Karbala al-Muqaddisa, and then stated, when you arrive at the door, recite the following ziyarah: As-salamu alayka ya waritha Adama Sifwatillah, As-salamu alayka ya waritha Nuhin Nabiyillah, and so on and so forth, which has arrived at us as being the ziyarah known today as the ziyarat of waritha. Through that, we recognized that we wanted to look at how one can make the most of the ziyarah to Karbala al-Muqaddisa. And hence last night we discussed at length as to how the ziyarah of Karbala should be performed in order to maximize one's spirituality. We stated there is a requirement to beg and seek the opportunity to go on this ziyarah. We must make our intention and ask Aba Abdullah alayhi salam to invite us. We stated that we require a lot of preparation in order to understand whom I am going to be standing in front of and to understand why I am going on this particular ziyarah. We stated that I need to start purifying myself before I arrive at the threshold of Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, so that when I return, the environment I return back into is already purified for me to continue the progress that I have started before seeking the methods of ziyarah. We stated that when I arrive at the threshold, I need to be in a state of being conscious. I shouldn't go there on a full stomach. I should be hungry. I should be in a state of spirituality, overawed by whom I am about to stand in front of. And thus, when I focus on him, instead of the inanimate object of the dhari, I will penetrate the dhari, go past the grave, go past the body, the broken body of Aba Abdullah alayhi salam, to his soul, which is residing in the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thus, having made my soul connect with his soul, at that point I will have completed my ziyarah, and when I return back, I will be able to re-pledge my allegiance to him in some way of bettering myself by virtue of giving something back to his phenomenal movement on the 10th of Muharram in the plains of Karbala. And as such, this evening inshaAllah, we again want to look at a background issue and start to move into the ziyarah itself. Because, as we notice, the ziyarah, the beginning, is addressing each and every one of the prophets. Meaning that when we address Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, we take the names of the prophets, we describe them in terms of a quality and a sifa that they have, and through this we make the connection of Imam alayhi salatu wassalam and the particular prophets. Our goal from tomorrow night onwards will be to look at those individual prophetic lives and see how they directly correspond to Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Because there's no point in me standing in the ziyarah and saying, As-salamu alayka ya waritha Adam as-sifwatillah, if I haven't understood how he is the spiritual inheritor of Adam alayhi salam. What is the correlation? What is the relationship between Adam alayhi salam and Aba Abdullah alayhi salam? What is the relationship between Nuh alayhi salam and Aba Abdullah alayhi salam? Thus tonight we want to pose the question, how does one extract the lessons from the lives of the prophets generally? Because when we look at the prophets mentioned in Ziyarat al-Waritha, not all of them are mentioned within the Holy Quran. As in, we are only mentioning some in Ziyarat al-Waritha, but more are mentioned within the Holy Quran. As an example, Prophet Hud, Prophet Saleh, Prophet Shu'aib, Prophet Lut, these are mentioned in the Quran, but not mentioned in Ziyarat al-Waritha. Thus, if I want to look at their stories, what are the methodologies, the techniques that when I look within the Holy Quran, I am able to extrapolate lessons from their particular stories? Because the Quran is replete with these stories, full with these stories of these prophetic accounts. We need to have the methodology, the techniques in order to gain and extract the stories from these particular individuals. The first thing we want to highlight is that from amongst the prophetic stories and the wise men mentioned within the Quran, for example, Dhulqarnain, for example, Luqman, peace and blessings be upon them both, they are not considered prophets. However, they are wise men, supreme wise men. And thus, when you recount the prophets and the great wise men that are mentioned within the Holy Quran, you will come to a total of 25 individuals that you can take stories from. 25. The question I want to first pose is, why 25? As in, we have 124,000 prophets, correct? We hear this in madrasa. We learn this growing up. 124,000 prophets. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only tell the stories of 25 individuals in the Holy Quran? Why not 28? Why not 35? There must be a reason for it within the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are two primary reasons. The first one is that in regards to the primary audience, the Quraysh community, the people from Hijaz, the primary audience, the people who are Jewish community, the Christian community, they were already aware of those stories. They may have different versions of the stories, but they were already aware of those prophets and those stories within the community. For example, if you went to a Christian at that time in Najran and you spoke about the story of Nuh alayhi salam, he would not object to you. He would know, I know the story of Nuh alayhi salam. Or if you went, for example, to the Quraysh community and spoke about the story of Salih alayhi salam, they would know about the incidents of Prophet Salih alayhi salam. The reason as to why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala confined to 25 stories was because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given additional stories from individuals and prophets that they had not known of, those people would have rejected the Holy Quran and said, you're making these things up. We don't know whom you're speaking about. You see, if I come to you with a story, we may differ on the detail of the story, but the fact that we have the same person we're speaking about, thus we can come to a conclusion on the story. The people at that time were focused on trying to find reasons to reject Rasulullah. As an example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala writes a verse or reveals a verse of the Holy Quran signifying a significant event in the times of Rasulullah. They used to accuse Rasulullah of making up the Quran. The words that they would say is iktatabaha, that he writes the Quran himself. Now you see, until today, some people still accuse Rasulullah of this very same thing. They would say, your Quran is not from God, it's from the Bible. You see, we have the stories of Adam, you have the stories of Adam. We have the stories of Nuh, you have the stories of Nuh. Our response is, we do have the same stories. The difference is, our story tells you that which you did not know about your own prophets. Within the Holy Quran, it clarified those things that were misinterpretations. As an example, within the Bible, it says that Prophet Nuh alayhi salam became drunk and fornicated. Na'udhu billah. How can it be that Nuh alayhi salam is your prophet, but that you think your prophet performed such and such deeds? Hence, the Quran revealed the stories and re-revealed the stories in order to clarify those particular stories. Those individuals were trying to find a reason to reject Rasulullah, and hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala confined it to the 25 that they already knew about. Hence, no one could say, we don't know whom you're speaking about. Number one. Number two, the second reason for only 25 stories is very significant in regards to you and I. Because in theory, inshaAllah, we already believe in those prophets. You could bring us any prophet's name. If Allah Ta'ala reveals it in the Quran, we'll believe in it. But the fact is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala confined everything that we need in terms of all social requirements, all spiritual requirements within those 25 stories. You see, the Quran has to be a book of life. It has to reflect life as life is. When life takes a turn, when our industry moves forward, when our medicines move forward, when our technological advancements move forward, it doesn't matter. All of it must be confined within the Holy Quran. And all of it must be reflected within the stories therein. Let me give you a very simple example for us to appreciate. Our technological advancements are things, with respect, that the people of the Quraysh community couldn't even have fathomed, could they? As an example, that famous verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا مَعْشَرَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ إِنِ اسْتَتَعْتُمْ أَن تَنْفُذُوا مِنْ أَقْطَارِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. O gathering of the jinn and the ins, if you wish to break through to the regions of the heavens, then do it. You'll only be able to do it illa bisultan, except with my authority. Now imagine you lived 1400 years ago, and with respect, you're a Bedouin, you're in a nomadic tribe. With respect, you're traveling from one waterhole to another, one oasis to another on a camel, and Rasulullah reveals a verse, if you wish to break through to the regions of the heavens, do it. What are you going to think about that verse? How are you going to intellectually comprehend that verse? If I was to tell any one of these youth sitting amongst me, if you wish to break through to the heavens, do it. They will say, yes, we can do it. This week alone, didn't the Indian Space Commission already launch a rocket ship towards Mars? You see, Quran remains the same. The words remain the same. But our interpretation moves in accordance with the times in which we live in. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nahl, chapter number 16 of the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about technological advancements specific to vehicles. Vehicles. Now 1400 years ago, could Rasulullah say the word trains? Of course not. Could he say the word planes? Of course not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse, we create as vehicles for you, horses, camels, donkeys, and mules. وَيَخْلَقُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ And we create modes of transport that you know not. They're coming. It's coming. But you don't know yet. In the same way, in 1,000 years' time, we don't know what modes of transport are going to come. If I said to you, in 1,000 years' time, we could teleport ourselves from here to Beijing, right now you might say to me, sorry, he's gone, I think he's taken the pulpit too seriously now. I think now he wants to talk for too much. The imam has become too tight for his head and the loss of blood circulation. But the reality is we don't know what technological advancements are going to come in 1,000 years. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَيَخْلُقُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ We create what you know not. Because human beings are only able to see what's directly in front of them. In the same way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed 25 prophetic and wise people's stories. Because all of our morality, all the principles of existence need to be found within those stories. The problem is, with respect to me, and maybe to some people, we don't take time to read the Quran and read those stories. True or not? For example, if I was to panel many people and say, give me 3 lessons from the story of Prophet Salih alayhi salam. Give me 3 stories from the life of Prophet Hud alayhi salam. Give me 3 lessons from the life of Prophet Shu'aib alayhi salam. Most people would struggle to provide 3 lessons of that. The reality is, Hud alayhi salam is such a champion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala named an entire chapter of Quran after him. Think about it. In order to immortalize his name, his story, the whole of the 11th chapter of Quran is named after this individual. Subhanallah, he must be a giant of a human figure for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to ordain an entire chapter of Quran after him. Thus, you find that Ahlul Bayt salamullahi alayhim ajma'een took the stories of the prophets very seriously. They spent long time pondering and recounting those particular stories. As an example, in Nahj al-Balagha, Sermon 174, the Commander of the Faithful, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi, starts one of his sermons in the most profound of manners. He says, I have divulged to you the ways in which the prophets used to give advice to their people. 2 things in that statement. I have divulged to you the way in which the prophets used to give advice to their people. Meaning, the first thing is that he himself found it suitable to recount the prophetic narrations. He himself wanted to teach people about the prophets. 1. 2. That was his way of teaching people as well. Because if he's going to advise someone the same way the prophets advise, that must be the perfect way to advise someone. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam spent so much time discussing these prophets, trying to elaborate on the stories of these prophets, so that we took their methods, so that we understood them and took them away. We find that there are many verses that describe people's reactions to the prophetic stories. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala narrates a group of people that used to object to prophetic stories. They would say, "Qul asatirul awwaleen," these things are just stories of the ancients. It doesn't really affect me. As in, yeah, I've heard of Hud, and I've heard of Saleh, and what difference does it make to my life in the 21st century, living in London, living in Dubai, living in Shanghai, living in Bombay? Fine, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that this community came and they were destroyed. I believe it, and what? Those people would reject and literally say, they're just stories of the ancients, it doesn't really affect my life. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded by saying, with these stories, they are the best of stories. As an example, with the revelation of Yusuf alayhi salam, He says, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ. That we reveal to you the very best of stories. And thus, when you take the prophets, you find that the first most discussed prophet in the entire Quran is whom? Prophet Musa alayhi salam. Think about that. Who is our prophet? They're all our prophets. But who is our great prophet? Rasulullah. You would think that within the Quran, the single most oft recounted name or the single most oft recounted individual would be Rasulullah. It's not. Prophet Musa alayhi salam is the single most recounted person within the Holy Quran. Why? What might be the reason for that? According to our scholars, there are several reasons as to why Prophet Musa alayhi salam is the single most oft narrated individual within the Holy Quran. Number one, the first reason is because Prophet Musa alayhi salam, as a human individual, was worthy of being recounted so much within the Holy Quran. Now that's important. Because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees you as a figure who is so purified, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honors you Himself. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Tonight, Thursday night, we recited Du'a Kumail, Ahsantum. Now Du'a Kumail isn't actually from Du'a Kumail, is it? Du'a Kumail was never revealed by Kumail ibn Ziyad, the companion of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Who was the original author of Du'a Kumail? Prophet Khidr alayhi salam. Think about it. We prefer to name a du'a after a companion of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam over a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is mentioned in the Quran and who is walking amongst us today. We honored that individual. Why? What reason? Because when Amir al-Mu'mineen on the 15th of Sha'ban sat with his companions and he said, on this night, it is such a grand night, make sure you recite the du'a of Khidr. All the other companions left, didn't they? One remained. One followed him back to his house. Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, you have told us to recite this du'a of Khidr, but you have not taught it to us yet. Come walk with me, Kumail, and let me teach you this du'a. One moment of absolute purity, one moment of proper obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have immortalized Kumail and chose to name a du'a after Kumail as opposed to a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the same way, when a human being becomes so God-centric, so divinely orientated in his mind, in his heart, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honors him to such an extent. In the same way, Musa alayhi salam deserved to have his story recounted within the Holy Quran. Another reason is because this is a point of dialogue between us and our other monotheistic faiths. Meaning, our Christian brothers and our Jewish brethren, they believe in Musa alayhi salam. It is a point of unity for us. Come, let us discuss Musa alayhi salam. Let us over lunch, after our business meeting, come home, let us learn from each other. We have the same prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now that we've spoken together about Musa alayhi salam, let me now teach you about Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Another reason as to why Musa alayhi salam is narrated within the Holy Quran so much is because each of those stories at that time of revelation gave strength to the early Muslim communities. What do I mean? The early Muslim communities, they were horribly oppressed, weren't they? We all know the story of like Bilal al-Habashi. Probably the most famous story of Bilal al-Habashi was that they placed, or the tyrant Umayyah ibn Khalaf, his owner or his master at that time, placed a giant rock on his chest, correct? Laid him in front of the burning heat of Mecca. And still he wouldn't give up. According to history, in fact, Umayyah ibn Khalaf did more than just that. You know what he did to Bilal al-Habashi? He made him sleep and eat in the pen of the sheep. You know, sheep, obviously, we raise them, it's part of our cattle and whatever. Imagine, for the sake of Islam, if your master hated you so much that he made you sleep and eat with the sheep and didn't allow you back in the house. Bilal al-Habashi wasn't just having a rock placed on his chest. He had this level of degradation placed upon him as a human being. When Quran revealed the stories of Banu Israel, who had men and children, boys, killed, slaughtered by Fir'aun, it was a way to tell them, we saved Banu Israel, did we not? You believe in this story, don't you? Then have confidence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will save you as well. Today, especially the Shia of Al-Muhammad around the world, they are oppressed like you cannot imagine. Bahrain, Syria, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Pakistan. You know, in places of Iraq, do you know what